Amen. We have a good God. First and foremost, want to apologize for this morning. I got a call at the house at 20 past 10 just to remind me I was supposed to be here instead of in the house in the southwest of Scotland. And I said to your pastor, I said, you know, it doesn't happen very often, this. And he said, oh, it's happened to me a couple of times. He said, I know what it's like. And actually, all morning, even when I was in my church back at Gatehouse, I was thinking, how did I manage to miss that? And I was thinking back, and you know, this is a first. I've never missed a meeting before. This was a first this morning. Thank you for your grace and forgiving us for that. I think what must have happened is I got an anointing from your pastor to forget about it or something, but there you go. It's God uses all things. He uses all things. You know, I was thinking this morning, I remember years ago I was on mission and in Russia. My wife and I spent a lot of time in Russia, and I spent over 11 years doing missions in and out of the country, and we preached all over. And I remember I was going to preach in a town called Saratov. Now, Saratov was a closed city because they make fighter jets there. And we were flying down. It had been closed, and it just kind of opened. We'd been there when it was closed, and we were going back again. And we were meant to catch a plane, and my translator and friend decided that he would turn up, you know, like an hour to pick me up, to take us to, me and my friend up, to take us to the airport. As it turned out, I was in a panic. I'm thinking, there's no way we're going to get that plane. And I was not in a good form with Max at all, because I'm thinking, how could he leave it to the last minute like that? And Max was like, oh, God will look after us. Oh, have faith, brother, all of this kind of stuff. And he was a Russian, and he was, you know, he was a big, burly fella. He said, oh, God will take care of us. There'll be no problem. So anyway, we got there, got to the airport, and I could see our plane taxiing, you see, and people just waiting to go on it. Anyway, they hadn't boarded it yet, but they wouldn't let us on. They refused to let us on. The long and short of it was, I took the huff with Max, and he took the huff with me, because there was no way we were going to get this plane. And Saratov is 26 hours on the train away, so this was a long flight right to the south. And I was speaking in a big meeting that night. This big meeting was taking place, so I was in bad form with Max. So anyway, we realized that it was too late to go back and then come back for the next plane. We're just going to wait in the airport for about 3 or 4 hours. We're sitting around in the airport, and I was sitting there, and I was kind of grumpy, you know. Of course, none of you have ever been grumpy, have you? You're just saints, all of you. You've never been grumpy before. Well, I was a bit grumpy, and I thought, this is daft, you know. So I went up to Max. He was sitting, we're in a sort of cafe, and there was a bar type of thing there in the cafe in the airport. And I put my arm around, I said, look, brother, I'm really sorry. Forgive me for getting cross with you. He said, nah, and we started to hug each other. It was fine. Anyway, the next minute, we were just sort of chatting away ourselves, and we got in a conversation with the people who were behind the bar, and then the staff who were there. And what ended up happening is we had a meeting right in the middle of the airport lounge in what was the Sheremetyevo airport in Moscow. And I preached the gospel, and it was about 12 of the staff gave their life to Jesus Christ. Amen. God uses all things, but that's not the end of the story. Because we didn't make it to the meeting. We didn't get to the early hours of the morning. When the meeting took place, they didn't have a speaker because their Scottish preacher didn't turn up. But there was a young man who was an evangelist in the church, a Russian man. And he was the only option that they had to step in. He stepped into my place, and he preached that night, and that launched him on a full-time ministry in evangelism in Russia that continued on, so far as I know, to this day, because he stood in. You see, God uses all things, okay? So there's my excuse. That's all that over with now. You know, I've been sharing a message wherever I've been about returning to the Word of God. And if some of you might remember, I shared it here, and I talked about the sword of the Spirit. Do you remember that when I was with you last? Anybody remember that? I talked about my son, Joshua, who actually learned, this is his sword. He learned how to fence with the foil. This is known as the foil. You score a hit with the tip. But I was talking about the Word of God being an offensive weapon. It's the only armor that we are given that is offensive. We have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of the God. All the other armor that we have, all of it, is all defensive. It protects us. But the sword of the Spirit is an offensive weapon. And if you remember when I was preaching that message, I was talking about Hilkiah the priest. Remember that he found a book and he handed it to the king. He handed it to King Josiah. And there was a national revival when they returned to the Word of God. And I talked about the offense of the Word and how the Word of God is an offensive weapon. Well, what I want to do with you this evening is I want to continue on that theme of offense. Okay? I want to talk about something else that is an offense. You see, the Word of God is offensive. The Bible says that in Ephesians chapter 6, and it's offensive. It's an offensive because we use it to attack. Jesus defended himself, but he also attacked Satan when he was tempted. It is written, it is written, it is written. He used the Word of God. It's an offense because it offends those who don't want to submit to its teaching. The Bible does offend. It offends our sensitive natures. It offends our propensity to sin. It offends our political correct society. It offends our pluralistic society, our religious observances and our philosophies. And if we were each here honest this evening, it offends us. Pray for those who would persecute you. Love your enemies. If someone strikes you on the right side, turn to him the left as well. Put others before yourself. Deny yourself and pick up your cross. These are not words that we like to hear, amen. You don't hear a lot of evangelists preaching, deny yourself and take up your cross. Jesus said, if any man not deny himself, he cannot be my disciples. Without knowing Christ, without knowing, without being born again, without receiving the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to live out the Word of God. To receive it and to work it out. It offends, it's offensive. But it's also light, and it's truth, and it's bread, and it's wisdom. Jesus said, man will not live in bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. So let's open that word tonight, and let's look at another subject that offends. If you would turn with me tonight, in Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read the first 15 verses. And for the sake of time, I'm going to just continue on. This is Paul writing to the church in Galatia. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view, for the one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, writes Paul, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they'd go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. For if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. It is for freedom, Paul writes, that Christ has set us free. Some of you, I don't know if it's a very dangerous place for me to kind of talk about this, but anyone who's seen the film Braveheart? Yeah. Freedom! That's the big call at the end. Freedom! It was for freedom, the Bible says. Freedom that Christ has set us free. Not to come under a yoke of slavery. You know, you and I are called to freedom. Not freedom to sin, but freedom to live the way God intended you to live. Jesus Christ Christ died on the cross. We've sung most of our songs tonight. We're all about the cross. And my message tonight is that very thing. The offense of the cross. I want to talk to you tonight about the offense of the cross. You see, the Bible says it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Not to get into some religious bondage. Not to live under a set of rules. But to be led by the Holy Ghost. To be cleansed by the power of the blood of Christ. To live a new resurrected life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's impossible until you have repented of your sin and put your trust in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you have not done that tonight, if you've come here with a friend tonight, or maybe you've come and you're visiting, maybe you come to church, maybe you believe in God, but if you've never accepted Christ, if you've never known the Jesus of the cross, tonight, I acknowledge, and I would say to you, I would appeal to you, get right with God tonight. Put your trust in him tonight. Put your trust in the cross tonight. It's only by the cross, it's only through the cross that you and I can be saved and we can be presented righteous before Almighty God. And I'm not going to preach a nationalistic message here tonight, I can assure you. But I want to focus on one verse. Brothers, Paul writes, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. Paul, being a very religious background, a Pharisee, a disciple of Gamaliel, in regards to his religious observance and ceremony, he was spotless. He spoke of the law and circumcision in reference to religion and its demands. Verse 11 could well read, brothers, if I'm still preaching religious observance, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. Paul talks about the offense of the cross. And that's what we're going to take a look at this evening. The offense of the cross. I mentioned that the Bible, God's word, is an offensive weapon. Now we read that the cross, the message of the cross itself, is an offense. Why is the cross, why is its message an offense? Well, I want us to take a few minutes to answer that question tonight. Number one, the cross is an offense because it condemns all of us as sinners. It condemns all of us as sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, we all like sheep have gone astray and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's written in the book of Romans. God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. If you are seeking God, if you are trying to clean your life up, if you're trying to go to church and read your Bible and tick all those religious boxes in order to be accepted by God, you're wasting your time tonight. You have to come to Jesus as you are, a sinner. While we were still sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he died for us while we were still in our sin to cleanse us, to wash us, to heal us, and to deliver us. But you have to come to him as I have to come to him, first and foremost, to receive that forgiveness, to receive that mercy. Jesus himself said, this gospel of the forgiveness of sins shall be preached as a testimony to me. It's about forgiveness. Jesus didn't come to look at your sin and highlight your sin and rub it in. He came to rub it out. He came to wipe it away. He came, as John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He takes it away. The cross is God's verdict, his remedy for sin in its brutality, in its violence. In its horrific pain and suffering, it tells us that's what your sin did. That's what my sin. Oh, but I've only told some white lies. There's not such a thing as a white lie in God's book. Oh, I'm not that bad a sinner. All sin is sin. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is not one man ever born, ever alive, except for Jesus, who has lived without sin. one of us have sinned. Every one of us. And the cross, we can see in the cross what God thinks about sin and its brutality, its violence, its horror, its pain. And no amount of religion and religious observance can wipe away your sin. Only Jesus' blood can wash away your sin. No amount of good works, no amount of religious observance, no amount of money or ransom, or being holier than thou, or sacrificial animals can, could, or ever will forgive, cleanse, and take away sin. Only God, only God's Son, only God's plan. And it was perpetrated at the cross of Calvary. That's where it was, at the cross. And that goes for all people, everywhere, every language, every tribe, every tongue, for all time, past, present, and future, all cultures. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to God, the Father, except by me. And the Bible's full of it, from Genesis to Revelation. Even Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, God announces the gospel beforehand. Talks about the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent. A woman doesn't have seed. A woman has eggs. It was prophetic of the virgin shall give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. The flood was a type. There was only one way to be rescued from the flood. It didn't matter how well you could swim. It didn't matter how much you had a dinghy. You had to get inside the ark, and only those who were inside the ark, God's way, God's only way of salvation, survived the deluge of the flood. That was the only way. Just like Jesus is the only way. Past, present, and future. There is no other way. The Passover lamb that they sacrificed in celebration. Actually, not just in celebration, but actually when before the Israelites came out of Egypt, the wood, the door, the blood of the lamb put upon the doorposts, that the blood would be put on the doorposts. And when the angel of death came and saw the blood on the doorposts, he passed over that house and didn't touch the firstborn in that house, but every house that did not have that blood over the door, the firstborn died. When you are covered by the blood of Jesus, when you've come under the blood of the cross and come under the blood of Calvary, you're protected. Death has no sting. You don't need to fear death. If you are a Christian here tonight, death has no sting. You don't have to fear death anymore, because he's washed away our sins by his precious blood. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jonah and the great fish. Jesus said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the depths of the earth. The tabernacle, the day of the atonement. All these things, all speaking of Jesus, all mirroring Jesus, all shadowing Jesus and the cross. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our sins have separated us from our God. Some of you might have seen The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson. It's a Mel Gibson night tonight. Braveheart and Passion of the Christ. I don't know if many of you know, but there's a scene where they take the hands of Jesus and they put it on the cross and they hammer the nails into the cross. Well, Mel Gibson himself, he insisted that he be the one that hammered the nails in. So when you see it in the picture, it's actually his hands that are hammering the nail in. And he did so because he wanted to acknowledge that it was his sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. Who crucified Jesus? That's an age-old question that they're still trying to answer. The Romans, the religious leaders, the centurions, the soldiers, Judas Iscariot, those who deserted him. The truth is we all did, all of us. We're all guilty. We've all broken the Ten Commandments. And they're not only broken, but they're gone. They're absent from our society now. They've been taken away. We're all guilty of sin. Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to say, we all carry his nails in our pocket. These are mine. And I carry these wherever I go, apart from when I go through airport security. then I'm in trouble. He takes away our sin. Our sins nailed him there. And I remember years ago, I was working in a town just outside of Moscow called Matushi. And we were having a crusade there, and there was a young man who got wonderfully saved, a drug addict. He'd been hooked on drugs for many years. He was only about 19 or 20, but he'd been on drugs since the very early teens. He was gloriously saved. And he brought his mum the second or third night of the crusade. His mum was a prostitute, and she was in drugs as well. And that night she gave her life to Christ. Amazingly saved. And the pastor was a friend of mine, and I kept in touch with him when I was back home. He was telling me how both his mum and the young man himself, his name was Sergei, they were doing so amazingly well. So much so he got his life completely cleaned up. She was one of the star people in his church who was involved with all kinds of ministries. This was a lady who was a former prostitute. Then he told me, this was maybe about a year or so later, what had happened, this young man had, he'd done so well, he got cleaned up, totally off drugs. And he bought himself a car. Because he was a registered drug addict, of course, he had to get his license revoked. You know, his license was revoked, he had to get it undone and get his license back. And so he went to the authorities. And do you know the authorities wouldn't give him his license back? He was just absolutely gutted. And he didn't know what to do, so that night he was so down, so low, he went to some of his old friends. And he went and he had a fix, but because he'd been off drugs for a year, year and a half, it killed him. He died. And I will never forget, as long as I live, when I heard the news, I was broken, because he was such a lovely young lad. He was so on fire for Jesus. And his mum was a different woman. She was Mary Magdalene. She was changed. And I was going over for another trip, and I was doing a mission in the same town. And I remember having such a butterflies in my stomach when I was meeting his mum, because she was now out in the streets. It was winter time. She was out in the streets with the church, and she had a suit. She arranged for, you know, a big hot, like a samovar of soup, and she was feeding the hungry and the drug addicts and the prostitutes, and they were out there sharing Jesus. She was there. She was the one that headed it up. And I was praying, God, I don't know how I'm going to handle this when I see her. And I'll never forget, because it was late at night, and I came with the pastor, and there she was, and she saw me. When she saw me, her face lit up, and she ran to me, and she hugged me, she held me, and she hugged me, and she cried, and I cried, and we just cried in the middle of the street. Both of us cried, and she just said, I don't understand, Malcolm, I don't understand. Why, I don't understand. I said, I don't understand either. I promise you this, I will tell a certain story. He's in heaven now. He is in heaven. He's not in heaven because he was good or perfect or he was off. He's in heaven because he put his faith in Jesus Christ. He made a mistake and it cost him his life. My dear friend, Jesus wipes out our sin, past, present, future. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, you come here under a heavy condemning burden of sin, or failure or end in your life, I say to you tonight, you come to the cross of Jesus and you lay down your burden there and you leave here a brand new man, a brand new woman in Christ Jesus. Amen. He loves you and he cares for you. You see, the cross offends because it offends our religious ways. It offends. It reveals us as sinners. The cross is also offensive because of its violence.